Bibles, please, and open with me to Psalm 93. Psalm 93, and we are going to talk about the waves, the floods, lifting up. And I'm actually going to change the title of this morning's message. Thank you so much, Tiffany and Savannah and Esther, for that beautiful song. And I was thinking that I didn't like my title. I just didn't like it. But I couldn't think of how to fix it. And the reason I didn't like it, because I didn't think it was 100% accurate. And as I listened to you singing, the Lord gave me a new title. So open up to Psalm 93. As you're going to see, this is about the rising up of sinful, unbelieving, rebellious people against God, against Christ, and against His church. And we're also going to see the remedy for God's people against that rising tide. But you know, it's not the rising tide of hate. It's the rising tide of unbelief. And in their song, you mentioned the floods of unbelief. And I think that's really a more accurate representation. So our text for this morning is Psalm 93. Title of the message is Remedy for the Rising Tide of Unbelief. Psalm 93, beginning at verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier. Mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forevermore. Sometimes when you read a psalm, you should think about how it would sound. In verse 3, the psalmist says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Three times in a row. The floods, the floods, the floods. And at first, when I first started reading and studying this, I was going to title the message, the floods, the floods, the floods. As if there was some voice of alarm or fear. But there's no voice of fear here. I was incorrect. If anything, there might be a voice of scorn. The floods. These floods. These foolish, sinful, rebellious floods who keep thinking that they can rise up against God and succeed. That's the picture we're given in Psalm 2. I won't have you turn there, but if you recall, Psalm 2 is the psalm that begins with rebellious people who don't want to submit to God and His ways. They do not want to submit to God and His word. And they rise up in rebellion against God, and God sits in the heavens and looks down on them and laughs. You foolish waves! You foolish floods! Nevertheless, the central concern of the psalmist when he wrote this was the rising tide, the floods. And that is a central concern of ours also today. So what are these floods, these mighty waves of the sea? They are a metaphor for the unbelieving. More specifically, they are a metaphor for the enemies of God who rise up in rebellion against God, His word, His people, and any who would try to correct them. You can always tell if somebody is in the camp of the floods. They won't accept correction. You try to tell them something from the Word of God, and they'll say, who are you to tell me from the Word of God? I don't believe that book. I don't believe your God. I don't have to obey that God. You can always tell. The Word of God is a great separator. Now, we've seen this metaphor before. Psalm 18:4, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of the ungodly made me afraid. And there, it's really the floods of Belial, the enemy of God. Psalm 69:1 says, save me, O God, the waters have come up to my neck. I am sinking in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods are overflowing me. What are those floods? Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Well, the psalmist knew in his day when he wrote Psalm 93, and we know in our day, there appears to be a rising tide of unbelief. People who either openly or secretly are rebellious against God and His Word. They do not want to conform to what God says. It's like those who said, we will not have this man to rule over us, right? They said that of Christ. People say that today of God and of His Word. We will not be ruled by the Word of God. Or it might be a personal thing. I will not have you to rule over me if you try to correct someone from the Word of God. Ever since the beginning, God has had His enemies. And therefore, so have all who trusted in Him. If you trust in God, if you take a stand for the truth, trust me, you'll have enemies. Don't trust me, trust Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, if the world hates you, know it hated me first. John 15:18. There have been, there are, and there will be to the end of this age those who hate God, hate His Word, hate His elect, and hate it if you try to tell them what to do. But it does seem at times that there's a rising tide. It seems there are times when especially the unbelieving are rising up. What do you think? Is there any evidence today that more and more people are unbelieving? Is there any evidence today that more and more people are coming out against Christ, against the church, against the truth? We've all seen and heard of churches over this past year being fined or sued or even closed down or even fenced in over the pandemic. However, what we see at the same time is liquor stores, marijuana stores, and strip clubs in those same communities are being left completely alone. And we wonder, is it really all about the pandemic? We actually know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, perilous times are going to come, right? Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We know that perilous times are coming. In fact, they're already here. And think about it. In our nation, in our own generation, we've seen our society go from it's okay to pray in school, to it's not okay to pray in school, to if anyone is ever caught praying in school, they could be expelled, right? We've gone in a very short time to homosexuality is a sin, to homosexuality is, well, it's wrong, to homosexuality is not wrong, it's normal, to if you do not fully support not only that, but every other form of immorality, you're an enemy of the state. We will close your business down. Wow. It's like you're supposed to support sexual immorality, or you're the enemy. We definitely have seen a rising tide of sin, of sexual immorality, of rebellion, of hatred towards God and towards the church. And it's not just out there somewhere. It's in here. Right? It's in the churches. We don't just read about this in the papers. We experience it. We see it. And increasingly, if you openly profess Jesus Christ as Lord, if you openly uphold the truth of God, if you openly stand against sin and evil, you may well experience animosity from your family, your friends, your loved ones, your coworkers. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? I mean, this happens. You've faced it. You've seen it. Some of you have been somewhat ostracized by your own families because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's just as Jesus told us. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. There's plenty of evidence to suggest that in our day, just as in the psalmist's day, the floods, they're rising up once again. They're coming against the rock, Jesus Christ. They're coming against the church, which is built upon the rock, and they'd like to see it destroyed. The question is, what's the remedy? And that's going to be our focus this morning. What is the remedy for the rising tide of unbelief? What's the remedy for the rising tide of sin and rebellion and hatred towards God and Christ and the Bible? And the remedy, in short, is this: rest in the sovereignty of God. Just rest in the truth of verse 1. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Spurgeon calls this psalm the psalm of omnipotent sovereignty. Steve Lawson, in his masterful sermon on this, I recommend you listen to it. I'm going to borrow from him later. He calls it the psalm of absolute sovereignty. The Lord reigns, meaning He is the King. He is sovereign over everything, and nothing can ever change that fact. This psalm really answers a lot of questions that come up in line with that first line. The Lord reigns. Where does He reign? When does He reign? How does He reign? So what that He reigns? The answers to all of those questions are in this psalm. But as I read and studied and listened to sermons this week on this psalm, I can do no better than what Steve Lawson did as for an outline. I'm not going to make use fully of his outline, but I want you to know I'm borrowing heavily. If you think if that's okay, I did have a seminary professor on preaching, Alex Montoya, and someone once raised his hand and said, "What do I do if in studying for my sermon I find a really killer outline?" And Professor Montoya said, "Plunder the Egyptians." I don't know if that's quite... I mean, like, is that guy an Egyptian or what? But that is what he said. You can check with all of my fellow students. He said, "Plunder the Egyptians, but give them credit." So I want to give credit to Steve Lawson. He's a preacher, a teacher of preachers. Some of you have met him and know him personally. He is a professor of preaching at the Master Seminary. He helped me marvelously in my early years as a preacher, 2000, 2001, 2002. He came to Russia. I bugged him ad nauseum saying, "I don't know what I'm doing. Help me with my preaching." I mean, literally took my pen in hand and started scribbling on my notes. So he's helped me greatly. I'm sure he'll forgive me if I borrow his outline. And making use of it, I want you to see seven truths about the sovereignty of God that you might rest in God's sovereignty in response to the rising tide of unbelief. First, the Lord reigns exclusively. It says the Lord reigns. Do you see anyone else listed there? No. Nor will you ever find on the pages of Scripture that someone else reigns co-equal with Him. I don't know a lot about that stupid, silly ball that's black and white and it looks like two little waves with an eye, the yin and the yang or whatever. You know what I'm talking about, right? How many have seen that? All right, you know what I'm talking about. How many can explain it fully? I can't. But supposedly it's to symbolize in part that there are two equal and opposite powers at work in the world, the yin and the yang. One symbolizes light and one other symbolizes darkness. You know what? Take that little ball and throw it in the trash. That is absolutely not true. There is one sovereign power in the universe. It is the Lord and the Lord alone, and He reigns exclusively. Satan does not reign. I've heard him well called a little junkyard dog on a very tight leash with a loud bark. That's Satan. Picture this little yippy junkyard dog, rah, 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 but he's on this leash, and God holds the leash. The Lord reigns. Sinful men do not reign. Their authority is from God. It's delegated. It is limited. And no, they are not authorized by God to abuse their authority. And no, you should not submit to the governing authorities in every case. This is a fallacy. It's very foolish, actually. I've seen it believed by many. Some people think today that you should submit to the governing authorities, you know what? No matter what. Have you never read Daniel? Have you never read Revelation? Have you never read the book of Acts? That is ridiculous. That is foolish. That's unbiblical to think that you should submit to the governing authorities no matter what. No, the Lord reigns. He alone reigns. And Romans 13 has to be interpreted in light of the surrounding scriptures. It is Christians who will not submit to the governing authorities in the end times who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Read Revelation 20. And those who did submit to the governing authorities are cast into the lake of fire because they worship the beast in his image. Beware of thinking that you should submit to the governing authorities in every case. The Lord reigns exclusively. And when we see a rising tide of unbelief, we should rest in that. He alone reigns. Number two, the Lord reigns continually. It's interesting, when you go to the commentaries on Psalm 93, you see many of them saying, "Oh, this is pointing forward to the day when the Lord will reign." No, it isn't. It doesn't say that. No, the Lord reigns as in now. He is clothed with majesty. He has girded himself with strength. Yes, there is coming the day when Jesus Christ will reign, but the Lord reigns today. The Lord reigns over all right now. The Lord was reigning when the psalmist wrote this. He reigns today. And in every generation, the Lord reigns. You should teach your children that God reigns. I mean, we sing that, right? Our God reigns. And we should. It's not he will one day reign. Too bad he doesn't reign today. When Satan is called the God of the earth, or the God of this age, that is with a very small g. And there's a big difference between the small g and the big G. Our God, capital G, reigns. And you should teach that to your children. He reigns exclusively, he reigns continually. And third, he reigns impressively. He is clothed with majesty, verse 1 says. Do you know what majesty means? The root of that word means impressive. He reigns impressively. We might think of Purple Mountain's majesty, right? In the great song about America. Right? Purple Mountain's majesty. But it means they are impressive. If you've never flown into Colorado Springs before, you know, if you're flying into Colorado Springs for the first time ever, and you come out and you look over at Pikes Peak on a good day, you go, wow. Look at us. I mean, if you're from Kansas, nothing against Kansas. But if you're from Kansas, you've always lived in Kansas, and you fly into Colorado Springs and you go, wow. I mean, I had to tell a Russian friend of mine who moved here from Russia, and he moved to Colorado Springs. And then he moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I said, Donik, nikto ne переезжает в Oklahoma. No one moves to Oklahoma from Colorado. I had to tell him, nobody does this. What's the matter with you? But he still lives in Tulsa to this day. The Lord reigns impressively like a majestic mountain. And when it says he has girded himself with strength, it means he has clothed himself with impressiveness. And there's no greater demonstration of this than at the cross. Think about the majestic reign of God at the cross. If you didn't know better, if you had lived in those days, you would think, oh my goodness, Rome reigns. Or you would think the Roman soldiers reign. Or Pilate reigns. Or wickedness reigns, or sinful men reign, or the devil reigns. When in reality, the God of heaven was doing exactly what he had determined in eternity past to do. And all the evil men were merely puppets, may I say, in the hand of a sovereign God. I love these words of the apostles in their prayer to the Lord in Acts 4. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together to do what? What your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. That is a great prayer built on the sovereignty of God. All of these people are merely doing what God had intended would be done. Beloved, when you see the rising tide of unbelief, when you see the rising tide of hatred towards Christ in the church, rest in the sovereignty of God. He reigns exclusively. He reigns continually. He reigns impressively. And he reigns immovably. I kept looking at the next word. The Lord reigns immovably. Surely the world is established, it says at the end of verse 1, so that it cannot be moved. Now, I wrestled with that for a while. I thought, why is this good news? Why is he saying that? Not realizing at first that it's really to set up the next line. In other words, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. There's no argument there, is there? I mean, the rebels aren't going to take the sun out of its orbit. They're not going to bring down the stars. Well, just as sure as the sun, moon, and stars are going to hold their place, God is going to hold his, verse 2. Your throne is established. It's like your throne is likewise established like the world. Immovable. God is immovable. He will not be moved. This is good news. No flood of ungodliness, no flood of unbelief can ever unseat God from his throne. True? God is immovable. He is that anchor in the storm. He is that rock that stands firm against the waves. And he reigns this way exclusively, continually, impressively, and immovably. He reigns that way eternally. Number five, eternally. He is from everlasting, it says in verse 2. Your throne is established from of old. That's like saying from eternity past. You are from everlasting the King. How many of you are working on reading through the Bible in a year? Anybody? Good. Praise God. That's good. Those who aren't, it's not too late to start. I would encourage you just start in it like Joshua or something and read through the Bible in a year. Start in. It's okay. It's not too late to start. Well, I don't know where you're at in your reading. Maybe you're in Joshua. Maybe you're in Deuteronomy. Maybe you're reading fast. You're further ahead than that. Let me give you a tip. As you should all know by now, I won't quiz you because you might not remember. As you should all know by now, I've repeated it many times in many settings, there is one thing that God wants you to want from his word. If you know it, just shout it out. Oh, man. Who said that? Pure milk. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Gold star. A big hug and a kiss afterwards. Denise gets those, so do you. Brenda, if you would please, after service, help me out. Pure milk. All right, I'm going to repeat it again. What God wants you to want from his word is pure milk. Ready? Here comes the quiz. What God wants you to want from his word is pure milk. All right, go back in the archives on our website. You're going to see an entire series on pure milk where I kept hammering Sunday after Sunday. What God wants you to want from his word is pure milk. Every man I meet with for discipleship, one of the first lessons is what God wants you to want from his word is pure milk. James, when we meet together on the first Monday in May, you've got an advanced tip because you're probably going to be asked this question. We know this from 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3, like newborn babes, desire, long for, want the pure milk of the word. So here's the tip for all your reading of the Old Testament. You ready? The pure milk that comes out on every page of the Old Testament is that God is sovereign. It's everywhere. You can't miss it. God is sovereign. The Lord reigns. He reigns exclusively, continually, impressively, immovably, eternally in every generation. So every story you read in the Old Testament, David and Goliath, that is God reigning sovereignly to exalt David as his king. All the book of Judges, people doing what is right in their own eyes, and yet God in his sovereignty is bringing about his great promises despite man's sin. And listen, I don't take it for granted that you are holy people. You may have come here this morning, and the truth is this last week you've been living in sin. That's possible. You haven't moved God off his throne. You haven't changed God's mind. You haven't changed God's word. He scoffs at you. That you should be such a fool like a wave to try and crash against God who is the rock. Hey, you're only hurting you. You're probably hurting some people around you if you're living in sin. But mainly you're destroying yourself, your reputation, your future, your joy, your livelihood. And I call upon you to repent and submit to the God who is sovereign. Because the Lord reigns, number six, victoriously. He wins, he will win. He is mightier than all these forces of evil put together. Look at verses 3 and 4. The floods of unbelieving peoples who rebel against God. That's what it stands for. The floods of sinful people who live in their sins. The floods of sinful people who fulfill the desires of their flesh. They have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. Oh, they talk too. And this is the flood of evil people rebelling against God and speaking out and not accepting his word and arguing. The floods have lifted up their voice. They lift up their waves. This is them lifting up their strength, their power, whatever they have to rebel against God. Should we be worried? No, verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Sinners shake their fists at God, saying, "We will not have him to rule over us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. He is mightier than all. The Lord reigns victoriously. The uprisings of rebellious men will never budge God one millimeter from his throne. They are no match for him. They are like the waves that rise up, rush toward the shore, only to be dashed against the rock and smashed to smithereens. Spurgeon writes, "The ungodly are foam and fury, noise and bluster in their little hour, until the tide turns and the kingdom of the eternal God abides." He also writes, "Men have raged like angry waves of the sea, but in vain has been their tumult." And that's what Psalm 2 teaches, right? Why do the nations rage? And the psalmist is saying, they're such fools. Why do people rise up against God? Why do people refuse to submit to Him? And then he says, "Be wise, O kings, be wise. Submit to Him. Kiss the Son before His anger is kindled against you, even just a little." And then Psalm 2 ends this way, "All who take refuge in Him are blessed." The only way you can be blessed is if you take refuge in the Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. The Lord reigns. If you're building your house on this sovereign rock, there's no need to fear. God reigns exclusively, continually, impressively, immovably, eternally, victoriously. How many is that? Yeah, so we need one more, right? Look at verse 5. Well, you know, to be complete, number of perfection. Look at verse 5. "Your testimonies are very sure." Now, it's interesting. There's no therefore there in verse 5, right? But in Hebrew poetry, they eliminate things like that, like connecting words. They're often left out. You actually have to meditate on Hebrew poetry to try and grasp the mind of the writer and figure out what is the flow of thought. I will tell you, the flow of thought here is that there's a therefore. In other words, the Lord reigns. He reigns from of old. He's mightier than all the crashing waves of the sea. And therefore, because God reigns, His testimonies are very sure, meaning you can bank on everything He says. God's testimonies are those things about which He has testified in His Word. God has made great and precious promises about the future. And this is saying that because God reigns, everything He bears witness to in His Word will come to pass. It's all absolutely true. It's all absolutely certain to happen. And that's good news. It's good news especially for His house, His family. The Lord's house will stand. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And again, the therefore is implied. The Lord reigns. No one can move Him off His throne, and therefore holiness adorns His house. You know what that means? His people have nothing to fear. More than that, we have every reason to rejoice. Turn over to Psalm 97. We'll get there eventually. Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns, therefore," implied, "let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad." This is cause for rejoicing. None but the sovereign God of the universe reigns, and He's good. He's loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's patient with you. He loves you. He cares about you. The Lord reigns, and therefore rejoice. And so we still need a number 7, you right? Ready? The Lord reigns intentionally. The Lord reigns intentionally. His intent is to keep His people holy. His intent is to bring all of His elect into Himself, into His eternal kingdom, that we might dwell with Him forever. Nothing is going to move Him from that plan. The good news really is in verse 5. "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." Jesus said, "I will build my" what? "I will build my church." That is His house. And then what does He say? "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Gates were a metaphor for all the powers that dwelt there. If you saw these giant gates, you were supposed to go, "Wow, look at those gates." That must be indicative of who and what is behind these gates. When Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," it was a promise that all the powers of hell, the devil, his demons, principalities and powers, and all the governing authorities that are ever given over to the devil and his sway, all these powers, even if they combine together, they will never succeed in destroying the church of Christ. Never. That means they'll never succeed in destroying you if you're in Christ. This is the good news. All plans and programs to destroy the church will fail. Which is why when you watch the news, I don't know how many of you saw that the governing authorities put a big fence around the church in Canada, the church of the pastor who was sent to jail for holding worship services, right? And not following all the guidelines. So first they sent him to jail for 30-some days, then they let him out. Then they built, I think, a 2- or 3-layered chain-link fence around the church. The response to that should not be, the response to that should be, what, are you serious? Do you actually think that that is going to stop the word of God from spreading? All you did was pure fuel on the fire. All the Christians are going to hear about that and become stronger in their faith. Ha ha! The joke is on you. I mean, Coates is going to get speaking engagements. He's going to preach the gospel every chance he gets. Already his wife Erin has had speaking engagements. She's preaching Christ everywhere she goes. It's just like, you're kidding, right? It's a joke. So is every attempt to overthrow God. God laughs at people who rebel against Jesus Christ. And we should rest in that. This is good news, beloved. God's house will stand. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, loved the church so much he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that in the end he might present her to himself, a glorious church, the bride of Christ. And the day is coming when, as it is written, there will be heard the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunderings, and that great multitude will say, Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Psalm 93, right? The Lord reigns. But that's out of Revelation 19:6. And therefore, Revelation 19:7 says, Let's be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Beloved, this is the remedy for the rising tide of unbelief. This is how to handle hard times. Just rest in the sovereignty of God. Remember that the Lord reigns. And he reigns thankfully. Thank God the Lord reigns. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Psalm 93. Thank you for this great reminder of your sovereign reign in heaven over everything and everyone and every circumstance on the earth. Help us to rest in you. Help us to take things one day at a time, one step at a time, and just rest that you are the God who is working all things together for good for those who love you, and who are the called according to your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.